asked you to turn with me, please, to Ezekiel chapter 36 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning to read at verse 24 through to verse 27. Let us hear God's word together. Page 868. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit to come to us now, to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. What a promise. What an amazing promise to make to the nation of Israel and subsequently to us, the Gentiles, that were grafted into the church. Here is a promise to a nation that has known difficulty, tragedy, catastrophe, punishment, and judgment. Times of blessing, but times of great spiritual drought. A nation struggling to put into practice the revelation of God. And yet here, Jesus or God promises that he will bring them back into their own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. How is that going to be done? Matthew Houston, when he was addressing the night we had the praise night, rightfully indicated that in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had known that they had transgressed and sinned, they felt a huge embarrassment, guilt, and shame. There was a separation now between themselves and God that had not existed prior to that moment. And the natural thing for them to do was try to cover up that embarrassment or shame and that sense of guilt. They knew they were naked, so they needed to be clothed. So what they sought to do was to tie together some fig leaves and be appropriately attired when God came into the garden. But it had not dealt with their guilt, their sense of shame or embarrassment. If it had, they wouldn't have hid. If they had felt that the relationship with God was of significance and that nothing was wrong in that relationship with God, they would have waited for his arrival, but they hid from his presence. Human effort, no matter how well attended, is never sufficient to repair a broken relationship with God. Therefore, God had to provide the animal skins. A sacrifice had to be made in order for Adam and Eve to be appropriately attired, at least to begin a conversation with God. We hear a lot about what we are capable of doing today. Our heads are filled with the belief that if we make the right efforts and do the right things, then success will follow. And we know, no matter how we delude ourselves, that that's patently not true. Human effort alone does not guarantee success. There are limitations to our abilities. Wherever we find ourselves, we are limited in our capacities. None more so than ever trying to repair a relationship with God that's broken. Human effort will never do that. The scriptures are cataloged with people who attempted to do that but missed the mark. Even if it meant trying to adhere to religious practices. The rich young ruler had been very good at doing all the right things. And yet, he still felt that there was something missing. And he came to Jesus and said, I know you're a good teacher. I've done all these things from my youth, but it still doesn't seem to be enough. And Jesus said, well, you're right. What I'm going to ask you in particular to do is go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor. And he said, not possible. Yeah, but you were doing religion. Why can't you do this? Because that's the idol I can't give away. That's the idol I cannot surrender. I have done everything possible to achieve this relationship with you. And Jesus said, and it wasn't enough. No matter how good your effort might have been, no matter how well-intentioned it might be. So what is the hope in this particular passage that should stimulate us this morning? Listen to these words. I will give you. Here we have a source of blessing that is not found in a human being or a religious practice. But God proclaims from heaven, I will give you this. It will be my gift to you. It will come from me. It does not originate from within you. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot create it. You couldn't even maintain it. But I, as the Lord of the universe, am prepared to give something to humanity that only I, as the source of ultimate blessing, can provide. Isn't that wonderful? And we're not saying here that we have no effort to make. We certainly have the human responsibility of responding to God. But we must realign our efforts, being totally dependent upon God. It's not that God does everything for us, but he creates the opportunity for that response to be made. And we realign our effort with full dependency upon him. And that's the appropriate realignment that is needed. Human effort without dependency upon God will never ever receive this tremendous gift that he provides to us. I will give you it. And what a wonderful time at Christmas to celebrate the realization of this. That moment in history when Jesus was born into this world. The greatest gift that humanity could ever receive, yet chose often to ignore. Is the greatest gift that heaven can ever provide or God could ever give. I will give you this. Are you the recipient of that today? Are you celebrating this tremendous gift that you have received, not based on your human effort, but upon God's grace? And that you're prepared to realign every effort you make in obedience to God, to surrender yourself to him. To acknowledge who he is and what he has done. And what will this source of blessing give us? This source of blessing has a substance to it that no other gift possesses. The substance of this gift, the very thing that God will give you this Christmas time, has given you already through Christ. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous privilege. What a tremendous resource from the source of God himself. What substance to this great gift that we have provided that we can know in a way that Adam and Eve could not, having sewed together their own efforts in fig leaves, that guilt can be taken away, shame can be taken away, embarrassment in God's presence can be removed. We're in the presence of the very holy God of the universe, who is so holy other than us, so distinct, so different. that we cannot even plummet the depths of his own existence. That he, in all his grace, all his glory, all his purity, all his holiness, will give us a gift that can cleanse us with water and cleanse us from our impurities, from all our idols, everything that makes us sick in terms of what we substitute for God. He can remove every human effort that is failed and leaves us feeling more guilty and ashamed and embarrassed in his presence and incomplete and unsatisfied can be removed. Whatever your dissatisfaction is, it can be taken away in God, who gives us the ultimate source of freedom and liberty and cleansing. Isn't guilt an awful thing? Isn't shame awful, whilst necessary, to try to keep us within the hedges? But it's a terrible drowning experience without God, because it never goes away with human effort. No matter how many showers you take or attempts to rub it out, you cannot erase it. It's that constant reminder that you cannot do it without God. The beautiful passage in Isaiah says that, you know, God, the angel lifted a stone from the altar, and he touched Isaiah's lips, and his sin and guilt were removed. His sin and guilt. Have you known that wonderful liberation? That the impurities of your life are removed, not by you, but by him. I will give you a new heart. We have the source. We have the substance. He will replace this broken heart of ours. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. It's a replacement, not a repair. It's a replacement. He takes that heart of stone out of you. And he doesn't tinker with it. He replaces it with a new heart, a heart of flesh, controlled by the Spirit. A life now in the Spirit, a new life, a new freedom, a new birth. Being born from above is the gift that he gives us. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What is the significance of this? It will beat to God's rhythm. Not our own. It will be his beat, not solely ours. The Lord of the universe will provide something of such eternal significance that right away when we're born again of the Spirit of God, he puts that new spirit within us. He takes out the old stony heart. The heart that is so prone to weakness. And without that surgery, we cannot live very long. You know what it's like. If someone is in the human life, in their human life, waiting for a heart replacement. So much depends upon that. The very life itself, their very existence depends on a donor. It depends on something being made available to them, because the heart that they possess cannot repair. No matter what attempts are made by medical staff to change, the outcome cannot change without replacement. And you and I cannot change without God replacing our stony heart. And what will happen when he does? What is the significance of this wonderful moment? And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Here is this wonderful compatibility between God's will and our human responsibility. And we see it properly in this verse as the writer dovetails these two things together. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Isn't it wonderful that God from heaven, by the power of his Holy Spirit, moves us He is the prime motivator in our lives, the prime mover. He stimulates our responses. He makes us alive to His presence. He gives us a new heart and new desires. He gives us all of these things as His tremendous gift to us, the Son of God providing every day. He moves us. Do you know what that feels like? When you open the Scriptures and you're moved by the Spirit as you read the Scriptures, suddenly these verses begin to take on a new significance. It's as if they're out there somewhere and trying to grab your heart. You've heard those words spoken before. They're not new in English. But when you read them in the Scriptures, suddenly there's a power, there's an awareness and a presence as the Spirit takes up those words, ink on a page, and actually makes them live. You're being moved by the Spirit of God. I will move upon you. In the same way that God moved in heaven to breathe into Adam's body breath, the move of the Spirit breathes life into you and to your new heart. And it begins to beat for the first time according to His rhythm. And only God can provide this. He can give you life that is life to the full. He is the source of it. He is the substance of it and the significance of it. And yet dovetailing into our human responsibility are those words that are strategically placed there. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And be careful to keep my laws. There's your responsibility. There's my responsibility. The gift comes not as an unconditional gift to you. Christ's sacrifice and love, the love of God is unconditional. But from you, He requires a response to keep His laws. And that is only possible when you have been born again by the Spirit of God, when you have been moved upon by the primary mover, that He makes it possible that you can respond to Him at all, and that there is a freedom now and a responsibility upon each one of us to keep His laws. But not because we have a heart of stone, because that would have been impossible to do. We couldn't have done that with the old heart, the broken heart. No matter what human effort we made, but now realigned effort to the Spirit of God creates an opportunity for you and I to properly follow Him, to lay down our lives before Him, to actually keep His commandments, His laws. Not as a matter of regulation and rule, but now as a prompting of the changed heart that you possess. You are not seeking to appease God by the keeping of His commands, but you are showing your love to Him in order to demonstrate this new life that has been given. You willingly, voluntarily, will seek to follow His ways, His commandments, His laws. And rather than being restrictive and joy-sapping and joy-killing, it actually creates joy and happiness and contentment and peace with God and an awareness of life. Instead of being hemmed in, we are liberated for the first time ever in keeping these new laws with the heart. It becomes a relationship of love, not of duty or obligation. How counter this world, where they almost seem to suggest remove every parameter and you will be free. As if that will work. Do you feel any freer today with your human parameters removed? Are you any less guilty? Feeling any less embarrassment or shame as a result of it? Or are you trying to cover up it? Cover it up with so many different human constructions. The only way to be totally and truly free in God is to allow the prime mover to move upon you, to acknowledge that He is the source of everything that you need, that He has provided the replacement, and that you, moved by the Spirit, have true freedom to follow now. And that will bring you into a greater awareness of life and life to the full. Is that going to be your gift at Christmas? This new life that really, truly does bring what God intended it. It's not complete, and it won't be until we go to heaven. But it begins right now. And in the moment, you can be truly free. If the Son sets you free, the Scriptures say, you shall be free indeed. If God gives you a new heart, let it beat after God. When you have a moment, just look up and thank Him, because you didn't deserve it. None of us did. But God is God, loving, gracious, and kind. Let us pray. Lord, help us in these moments to focus upon You, the author and perfecter of our faith, to that great King we humbly bow.